points here very quickly. First of all, the Lifeline Pack and Play and Pray is here for the month of June. And again, it's out in the narthex. And you see that inside the bulletin. It's items for the Lifeline client. And they need right now diaper sizes 5 and 6, pull-up sizes. So you can buy a set of those and just put them out there in that little pack and play. Also, Lifeline bottle collection. Some of you took baby bottles home. We still have 24 bottles not returned. So check and see if you have a baby bottle that you don't need that's got money in it. It means you forgot to bring it in. June 30th, ladies' breakfast at Special Place, 8 o'clock. Also, on July 22nd, which is a little ways off, at 6 o'clock, a Sunday evening, we're going to have a picnic, leftover night, game night. And what we want to do here at the church at 6 o'clock is just have a time to come together and have fun. We're not going to do a lot of work getting it together. So when you get here, we're going to have to take the tables out. When we get done, we have to bring the tables back in. We don't want anybody to have to go to a lot of work. We're going to play some games, just have some fun talking. We encourage you to bring leftovers. Because what's interesting is your leftovers are not my leftovers. And your leftovers start look like you've seen them too many times, and they're brand new to me. And so what we want it to be is just a time to come together and have a good time as a family of God people and not do a lot of work in preparation. Just come and enjoy each other. And that would be July 22nd. And also, reminder, on July 17th is a bus tour going to down to see the at Sight and Sound for Jesus. And you see that there. Most of you who are going are signed up. And where's Amy? Amy at? Is she in here or is she in the nursery? Okay. Is there any openings yet, Andy? Do you know? Is the bus full?
I don't know.
Okay. The bus is full. So for those of you who have signed, just remember that you have signed up and what's happening here. Let's have a short word of prayer, and then Greg will come and lead us through some more songs. Father, we thank you for your awesome presence here, and thank you for the chance to again to worship you and to enjoy each other in the midst of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Open your hymnals to number 49. 49, I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command. I sing the goodness of the Lord that fills
Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says that where your treasure is, your heart will be. You know how the order he put that? He doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. He says where your treasure is, your heart will be. And sometimes folks, they say, well, all the church talks about is money. And it's interesting, when you read through the gospel, you know what subject Jesus talks about the most? Money. It's interesting. And there's a reason for that. Because he knows that wherever you put your treasure, there your heart will be. And if you say you're committed to something, but you put your treasure here, your heart is really here. And Jesus is saying, you want to follow me, your heart's got to be there completely. And to have your heart there, your treasure has got to be there. The action has to start, and the heart will follow. When we come to the offering, it's really an opportunity that God gives to us. An opportunity to put our heart where we want it to be. Let's bow. Father, we give this day to you because you are the Almighty. You are the Awesome One. And we know that it's not our, you don't need our money. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. But we need our hearts devoted to you. And you know that our hearts follow our actions. And where our treasure is, our hearts will be. And so you give us an opportunity to get our hearts in line through the action of giving. In Christ's name, amen.
To 107, 107, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Grace of Jesus.
This morning, all throughout the country, churches have been called to take 1 to 3 minutes of prayer for our country. As we watch where how our country is shifting, the moral values, the integrity, how the press has taken off that anything can be negative, we hear about it. We need prayer. What they've asked, and I said this across the country, that churches, when they come together this morning, to take the time of prayer, to not just bow their heads, but that folks will get on their knees. There's something about getting on our knees. It's not anything special to God. no magical thing happens, no more power with our prayers, but it does communicate something to us, that I'm bowing my knees before you. I'm coming before you as broken, and you're the one I need, that we need. We are helpless without you. We bow before you because you are the Almighty. As we go to prayer, I'd like to open the altar, the pews up front, or your own pew, if you can. Could all of us kneel? You may want to kneel up here or just kneel where you're at. But could we all kneel before our God as we pray for our country? Let's kneel. And let's just take 2 minutes of silent prayer as we bow before our Father and pray for our country. Father, we do pray for our country. You've allowed this nation to rise up. You've allowed it to become powerful, to be strong. You've allowed it to prosper. You've allowed it to be a beacon in the world. That there's no other people at the present time who come in and have done so much when there's brokenness in other places. Father, we know the roots of our country. It started people coming to their knees. Not perfect people. Not folks who may the most fantastic decisions all the time, but folks whose hearts were humbled before you and did seek your will. And through that process, we saw perfection begin to come within this culture, one that did reflect Jesus. Father, we need, as has happened in the past, a massive revival, that hearts would be changed, starting with every citizen, political leader, the Senate, the Congress, mayors and governors, and president. With the press, those who have the public's attention, the judges, we pray for revival. A clarity to come back of what is right and what is wrong. A clarity of not trying to influence people by changing the news, but a clarity of what is true. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Within us and within our country. As Wanda continues to play, let us open our hymnal again to that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let us stand and sing that first verse. Let's stand. Come on up here, guys. Oop, oop. Have a seat. How's everybody doing today? Good? Can you tell me what you guys did yesterday? What did you do yesterday, buddy? You just hung around your house? Okay. Did you play some games? Watch any TV? Well, good. Did you get with any friends or anything? Did you pick on your sister at all? Oh, so it was really boring. No one to bug. Oh, it was kind of quiet too, wasn't it? No one to bug you. Okay. I'll get to you. Just patience. Okay, buddy? Give me five. What'd you do yesterday, Jacob? Can't remember? I understand. Okay, what did you do?
My sister put her knee and then subscribe it and then see from the monkey bars and then she said, "Ow, that
hurt." Oh, wow.
She had to go to bed because she didn't feel well.
Okay. Well, thank you. Well, what did you do yesterday, young lady? Do you remember? Oh, okay. What did you do yesterday?
I want to tell you what I asked for when I
raised
my hand.
What you asked? Oh, okay.
My sister could trust today. That's why she's not here.
Oh, okay. I see. Well, can you tell me what you did yesterday? You can't remember what you did yesterday?
No.
You can't?
No.
You had a birthday party yesterday.
I didn't remember that.
You did remember that. But you forgot to tell me that. Wow. Wow, it's neat to hear. Now, we just talked, didn't we, about stuff. and you just told me about things, and I listened, and that's pretty. And you know what this was, really? It was kind of like prayer. It really was. Because, you see, we talked back and forth, didn't we? Yeah, we just had fun talking. And that's what prayer is. It's just talking with God about stuff. It doesn't mean you always have to go like this. It's just telling God, my day went pretty good today. This is what I did today, God. And God, yeah, it's neat having you with me.
That's what we do.
That's right. That's one way we pray, is like this. And that's good when we're with other people. Another way we pray is just by talking. When you're out for a walk, or you can talk to him. If you're on the swing set, guess who you can talk to?
Mike.
Huh? Hey. That's right. And guess who wants you to talk with him then? Wait, I'm talking. Patience. Okay. Guess who wants you to talk to him? God does. Okay, now. Really? I've discovered when I ask if you want to say anything, that's like opening Pandora box. You know that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let us close in prayer, okay? And let's just talk to Jesus, okay? Okay. I'll take your question. Did you forget?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's just pray, okay? How was my day? Well, thank you for asking. I had a great day yesterday. I did. I had a good day.
What?
Well, thank you for asking. I went to a birthday party yesterday. I mean, whose birthday party did I go to yesterday? I forget. I can't remember. Whose was? Oh, yeah, that was yours. Yeah. Yeah, and then I came home. Okay. Let's just go to prayer now, okay? Okay, we're going to pray. Now, since we're together in a group, we want to do it this way, okay? When you're by yourself, when you're not, you can just walk and talk, but together. Now, why do we want you to hold hands when we pray in a group? I tell you why. It keeps your hands off of the other person. Sometimes we pick on other people a little bit, don't we? So when you go like this, can you pick on somebody else? No. Why do we ask you to close your eyes?
Because we don't see what we're doing.
We don't see what's going on around us. It helps us to focus. That's right. We can't make faces at somebody else and make them laugh when we're praying. So let's close our eyes. Jesus, thank you that you just want us to, you just want to talk with us. And prayer's not a big fancy thing. It's really talking with our best friend. And when we're out on the swing set, when we're playing games, when we're drawing, when we're in school, you're right there with us. And you want us to talk with you, just like we talk with our friend. Help our young folks to comprehend that even deeper. The talking with their friend. Fold your hand, close your eyes, stay put, head bow. That's it. And everybody all said what? Amen. Okay. You all may head on out to church, to junior church. Okay, walk on out. As we start the message today, I have a question. We'll finish the answer to at the end. But some of us have been in this situation that, you know, you've been out working really hard all day, and it was when your kids were little, and say your son or daughter gets really excited to do something for you, and you're all hot and sweaty, and they've been out there helping you too. And as they're helping you work, you know what happens? Their hands get dirty too. And they look up and see you're real hot and sweaty, and they get all excited, and they run in to get your glass of water. And they come out and say, Daddy, Daddy, or Mommy, Mommy, I got you some water. And with the excitement, I got you some water here to drink, Daddy or Mommy. What do you do? We'll come back to that. I'd like for you to open your Bibles up. We have two main verses we're going to look at today. And we're continuing our focus on the subject of sanctification. And historically within the church, we've gone from some struggles with understanding that term. Because the word is used often, the sanctification of Christian perfection. And for a while, the brother in Christ struggled with this concept, that they were, that one who was sanctified meant they were perfect, which now meant they never sinned. And they would stand up and give testimonies like that. And I wasn't there at Roxbury at those days, but I've heard about that in the past, that folks would stand up and give testimonies and say, you know, I was sanctified on such and such a day, and I haven't sinned since. And as they stood up and give that testimony, their family would be sitting beside them going. But yet, the concept of sanctification does say Christian perfection. It does say, in a sense, sinless. And I want us to look at what we mean by that. And we'll be continuing our study, but I want us to look at this morning just that one little focus. And I want to see that by comparing two of the kings of Israel. And the first one you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 15. And go to verse 14. And this is about one of the kings. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Now, when we translate, sometimes we have trouble with what the word really says, so we try to back off from it a little bit. But in their Hebrew, when his heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life, it really is, his heart was perfect. Now go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. And this is by another king, Amaziah. I say it right, Mickey? Close? 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. Another king, Amaziah. And here's what it says about him. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But it's really, his heart was not perfect. What I want to look at today and emphasize that perfection of the heart does not mean perfect performance. It's interesting here what we just read in 2 Chronicles, that it said, again, he did what was right. And you take that word right speaks of behavior that is perfect in its sense of what might be expected in God's sight. And you'll find it here in the book of Exodus. Listen to Exodus 15:26. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, and it defines what is right, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Hear that? The right meant, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees. So this one here, did all that was right. He listened to God's decrees and he kept them. He kept the commandments. He was a man whose moral behavior was outstanding. And you read on in verse 4, you'll find he was concerned with keeping the law, and he did. Look on to verses 7 and through 10. It tells about some prophets who speaks to him about something he should not do, that this is a word from God. And guess what? He listened perfectly and did exactly what they said. This was a king that everything you look at from the outward part, everything you look at him, he was perfect. He did it all right. But notice what God said about him. His heart wasn't perfect. What we sense is this is a man that was not obedient because of a total surrender of his will. You know, the text doesn't say what his motives was, but it probably had some motives to why he kept the law so perfectly. What we do know from the text, that he did not keep the law perfectly because of a perfect devotion to God. You know, he might have kept the law perfect because he was king and he knew that it was the right thing to do. If I, as king, keep this, things will go smoothly. So I will keep the law because it's the best way to be a king. It would achieve the best results I wanted. He could have been that way because he knew that if I keep the law, I will appear then as a good man, and people would look at me as a good man. Oh yeah, our king? Our king's a good man. And I'll go down in history as, remember that king? He was a good man. He was a great man. So he may have kept all those laws and commandments, listened to God for that reason. We don't know. But we do know that God clearly says he was right in all that he did. But his heart wasn't perfect. Now we go on to the other king, Asa. Now, it said he did not remove the high places. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, to us, it means absolutely, positively nothing. Because in our culture, that means absolutely nothing. But in the ancient world, the high places always referred to the places of worship of the pagan people. That's where they put their shrines. That's where they put their altars, was on the high places. So whenever someone said something about the high places, a high place of worship, whatever, you knew you were talking about a pagan god. In our Psalms, we read it wrong. You know, it says, I focus my eyes up to the hill, up to the mountains. How's that go? My mind just went blank. Someone says that. Martha, I got one person. You were doing so good. From whence comes my strength? So that verse really means is, I look at my eyes up to the hill. That's where all the pagans look up to, is a hill. But where does my strength come from? Then he goes on, the Lord God Almighty, saying that I looked up to the hill, but my strength doesn't come from there, meaning the high places, which means the pagan gods. No, my strength comes from where? The Lord God. In the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel had fallen away from God in their walk with him. And all this perversion had come in. And these high places were developing around the country. This king, Asa, comes in. Asa, whatever. He comes in. And him, during his rule, he did not remove those high places, which he could have done. And which he should have done, but he didn't do it. And yet, God said his heart was perfect. Now, we don't know why he didn't remove them. One thing we can sense when you go back in his lineage, his family before him, the family before him, that this concept of the paganism has infiltrated so much into the culture, it became almost the norm. And so you get the sense that this king, out of ignorance, because it had been so filtrated within the culture, became the norm, that out of ignorance, he did not remove them. But he had a heart that was fully committed to God. We have one man here whose commitment to God was absolute, even though his obedience fell short of all that it might have been. And we have another man whose performance was upright, more than anyone could expect. It fit the standards even that God called for. And yet God looked at that man and said his heart wasn't perfect. What we sense from this here is what God looks at and what God wants isn't obedience, but he wants a heart that's fully devoted to him. He wants a heart that is so devoted to him that out of that devotion comes obedience. Now, that heart may be fully devoted, but as with the king, because of ignorance, we may do things wrong. Because of our emotions are on target, we may not hit the target right. But our hearts are fully devoted to him. And in a fact, God looks at people who does everything right. But if your heart's not fully devoted to him, he says something's missing. It's missing. Interesting story with Abraham. You know, God called Abraham, and Abraham left everything to follow God, that call of God. He left it all to go to a foreign land. And in our culture, that's not too frightening. I mean, it is somewhat. But in that culture, to go to a foreign land was really frightening. So when you and I go to a foreign land, we go as citizens of the United States. And we have that backing behind us. Years ago, and it was during Nixon's presidency, some students got paid money to this organization, and they went overseas, and it turned out the organization was just a fraud. And so all these American citizens were stuck. No way to get home. Guess what happened? They were American citizens, so they were not stuck. President Nixon ordered a plane to go get them and bring them home. Why? Because they were just not nobodies over there. They were citizens of the United States and with its full backing behind them. Back in that culture, when you left your homeland, that did not go with you. And in fact, when you went into another culture, you probably had less rights and protection in that culture than a dog had. You were nothing. So when Abraham followed the command of God to go, that was a big step. And then Abraham gets there and a famine comes on the land and Abraham gets scared and concerned. So what does he do? He goes to Egypt because there's food there. When he gets to start to get to Egypt, he looks at his wife, Sarah, and he remembers something and notices something about Sarah. And this is kind of a loose paraphrase what the scripture says, but it's pretty accurate, that Abraham looked at Sarah and said, "Sarah, you are a fox, man. You are built. And when the men in Egypt see you, they will want you. And they will know, they find out I'm your husband, they will kill me and take you. So we've got to do something about this, Sarah. So Sarah, you tell them you're my sister." Which was partly true, but not the full truth. Because if you tell them you're my sister, you may get abused, but guess what? My neck is saved. Well, God intervened, and he saved Sarah. But what's interesting there, God did not reprimand Abraham at all. Not one bit. Why not? I think because we find a man whose heart is fully devoted to God, but he's learning what that devotion means. And he doesn't fully understand it. And so he takes off with his devotion with God. And he makes a major step in going to a foreign land. And then he blows it. But God doesn't see that he blows it. God sees, Abraham, your heart is perfect. You don't understand it all. But your heart is perfect. Because of ignorance, because of other things, you've blown it. But Abraham, your heart's on track. When we talk about sanctification, that's what we're talking about God doing. It's God taking the heart and perfecting it to love him with everything we have and have a heart that's fully devoted to serving him. Now, in that process, the mind isn't perfected yet. That takes a while. In that process, emotions aren't perfected yet. That takes time. But guess what's perfected? The heart is. You know, I coached cross country and track for over 30 to 40 years. And the one thing I've discovered over the years, there's only one thing I want from an athlete. And if I could have this one thing from an athlete, the sky's the limit. And you know what that one thing is? It's not fantastic ability. It's a heart that is fully committed to being a good athlete. And if I have a heart that's fully committed, even though this year he's not that great of an athlete, give us time, and he will become an outstanding athlete. Why? Because that heart is there, and it will follow. And that's what God is saying with sanctification. I want to change your heart, that you will love me with everything you've got, and you'll love your brothers as yourself. You'll be fully committed. You'll have a heart that, in a sense, is perfect there. The other will follow. Reaction, your intellect, all those things. And some of those won't become perfect until after you're dead. I mean, you know, you have a perfect pastor up here, and you can ask his wife that he does everything correct at home. I've discovered that marriage is God's humbling tool. That whenever you think you've got it together, your spouse will inform you, and sometimes the world, that you do not. Because they see all of you. But is the heart fully committed? Back to the cup. I heard this story from I read about a father who this happened to. And the son came out with a glass. And he had his finger in there, and he could see the dirt. Here's on top, but you could see it all filtering down. With all the excitement of a little boy whose heart is so devoted to daddy and to reach out and help daddy, he handed him that glass, and as daddy took it, he stood with his big smile just a beaming, and dad goes, "My son, thank you. This is perfect." And he drank the perfect glass of water. Was there dirt in the glass? The answer is what? Yes. But was it perfect for what a father would want? The answer is what? Yes. If he had to force his son to go get him a glass of water and this glass came out clean as can be, pure water, would that be a perfect glass of water? The answer would be what? This is what God wants to do in our hearts. That's what sanctification is. To purify my heart. To love Him with everything I have. To love my neighbor as myself. When I was in college, I had the joy of a married couple keeping my dog for me. Her name was Gidget. Now, Gidget went everywhere with me. But every day, I would go running with Gidget. And I had to walk down the street beside the college to their home. And their home was straight down the edge of that street. It came into a T. And Gidget could see me. And they have a fantastic ability of timing, dogs do. And so every day, it was the same time I'd go down. And Gidget would be there, tied up, all day long, except for those 2 hours to 3 hours that her and I went running on the golf course. And I would be walking down there, and soon Gidget would see me. And she would start jumping up and down and up and down and just so excited when I got in on chainers. She's all over me. She's in my arms. She's just going apes. And every time when I would walk down there and I see that, I begin to think, God, make my heart more like Gidget's. Make my heart like that towards you. That I am just as excited and to serve you and to walk with you, I'm just as excited as she is to me. God, make my heart like Gidget's. As we close here, our closing song is Spirit of God descend upon my heart. And I like that to be our prayer. God, make my heart more devoted to you. To really, really love you. Be fully committed. I do ask you to purify it. To purify it in that way. And then, through time, my thinking process will start to follow. My actions will start to change. Because I'll have a heart that wants to do what you want more than anything else. Father, as we sing, help us to be open more to what you want to do. That you don't want just robots who obeys your every command. You want people who love you. You want relationships with us. And thou of that heart that loves you so much, then comes obedience. Then comes commitment. But that can only happen if you change us inside. That you would purify us. You would give us new hearts to love you. And as King Asa, that though he didn't do it perfect, his performance wasn't perfection. His heart was, and that's what he strove for. May that be what we are. Spirit of God, fall upon us anew. Amen.
If you'll open your hymnals to 239, and let's stand together.
Wean it from us.
phenomenal wife who's able to look beyond the outside and see the heart. And, you know, one year it was, we were planning on going primitive camping. Okay? The very basic, not there. And so for either her birthday or her anniversary, I can't remember because they're so close together, before we left, I got her a present. And I was so excited about this present. And what it was, now please don't be offended by this, but it was a toilet ring on a tripod. Huh? With a shovel. And I was so excited about this present that I gave her. I didn't know till later how disappointed she was in that gift. But she had the ability to look beyond her husband's foolishness and his lack of wisdom and see a heart that really loved her. That's what God wants to be. That's what he does. He looks at us and he sees wisdom that's lacking sometimes, insights that often are missing. But he wants a heart that is so passionate to walk with him and serve him. Let's bow for the benediction. And now may the God who loves you, the God who wants an in-depth relationship with you, the God who wants to walk with you on a fantastic journey, may he be with you. And may he so change your heart that the greatest desire within you is to walk with him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.